Well, I invite each of you to open your Bibles to the letter of 1 John. And by way of introduction, if you would grab the Pew Bible, if there's one nearby you, and turn to page 1021, we're going to be looking at 1 John 2, 18 through 23. And if you are looking in the Pew Bible, and if you look at verses 18 through 23, you can see that we've come to a great turning point in this series. We've been several times together on this, and we've come to a great turning point. Can anyone see what the great turning point is there? Great turning point. I'll give you a hint. We finally get to turn the page on 1 John. So we're going to turn the page. So that was my joke that went flat at the beginning of my lesson. So. So let's, we're going to begin tonight with a review. You know, last week we looked at verses 15 through 17. And before that, does anyone remember John's main purpose in writing this letter? John's main, the overarching theme of his letter. That's a good guess, Wayne. Bob?
I guess it's the who are the real Christians versus the non-Christians.
Close. Close, very close.
That you may know you have life.
Yes. Yeah, so 1 John 5:13. That's our overarching theme, and that's what we always want to keep in the back of our mind, that this letter is a great encouragement to the church. And 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name and the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So his desire is that we would have great assurance, great encouragement, and great faith. So with that in mind, let's think back to last week's lesson. What were some of the takeaway points from last week's lesson that y'all remember? I'll let y'all go first tonight. Okay, so we discussed the world and its desire to have our desires, its desire to, for our desire to be it.
Do not love the world or the things in the world.
Right.
And you said that there was a contrast between where it said in John 3:16 that there was, because what John 3:16 said.
Right, so that's, you know, what is the definition of world that we're using in this particular? In this context, was the world as a system against God, cultural, spiritual system against God. All right, anything else? All right, so the one I wrote down is that when we look for our fulfillment and our satisfaction in a new word, this is a new word, I made it up. When we look for our habitation Abitation. Have y'all ever heard that? I got to write it down. I did. I made this word up. Call me Shakespeare. Modern Shakespeare. Anyone see what the root? Abide. So when we look for our habitation, our abiding in things outside of the design of God, we looked at things that we looked at. Everything we looked at last week was by nature good. We looked at our food, all our desires. Those come from God. But when those our fulfillment, our satisfaction, move outside of the design of God, the opposite is our reward, is that there is no fulfillment, there's no satisfaction, and quite the opposite. But our everything is cut short. There's emptiness, hopelessness, and they're definitely outside of the will of God and outside of His abiding love sustaining us. So, one thing I wanted to, I just thought it would be helpful to, you know, sometimes we think of these things and we just think they're so abstract, or I would never think that way or do that. But so I thought of two that might help us realize that slippery slope is very slippery, and that we can quickly get onto it. And one way I thought of is sometimes we get caught up and we think, you know, if I don't do this, it's not going to get done for somebody else's. Somebody else isn't going to take care of it. You know, that sometimes that thought enters our mind often. It enters my mind. You know, and I think that's, we should be very careful. That's where we think that if we don't do it, that it's not going to get taken care of. And we look for our fulfillment in the things that we do. Or if we look for, allow our experiences in this life to overtake us, become more than that they should be, then there's no room for the things that truly fulfill us. All right. Any other thoughts on that for a review of last week? All right. So, as Ann mentioned, we talked about a great contrast, that last week's lesson was another great contrast. And here we have another contrast. Okay, so we've looked at light and darkness, obedience and sin, love and hate. And last week was love of the Father versus love of the world. And alongside that was the things, you know, things that will pass away and things that will abide. And so tonight, we're going to look at the contrast is between the heretic and the genuine Christian. Okay, and so that's so we're going to look at that great that contrast, and then we're going to look at the nature and effect of heresy. And then that'll be our conclusion tonight. And hopefully my voice will hold out. So let's read this passage together. And don't forget to turn the page. Okay. All right. So verse 18, children, it is the last hour, as you have heard. Excuse me. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. All right. So let's jump right in. Okay, so in verse 18, he starts off with the word children. Okay, so what tone or light does John want us to hear or see and view these next verses in when he starts off with a word like children?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Along those lines, as teaching.
Somebody that's teachable.
It might be that the people that came to Christ under his preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's a tender way of calling them.
Yes. Yes. So tenderly, the word I like is pastoral. He's trying to be very pastoral, encouraging. Okay, so that's the light that I would like for us to look at this in. You know, everybody gets real excited when we see words like Antichrist, but we're going to try and not let that drive our lesson tonight. We're going to let John and the points he's trying to make drive the lesson tonight, and his purpose is to be pastoral and encouraging, just like we've talked about the whole theme of his lesson. And I mean, that's probably, he uses that term often. We've talked about that. He uses the children often throughout this letter. And so that's nothing new. But it's a good reminder that's the tone that he is approaching this section of his letter in. Okay, and so he says, children, it is the last hour. Okay, now that's a term that's throughout the whole scriptures, definitely concentrated. Well, it's just throughout the whole scriptures, all this stuff there. So what are some other terms that are used to give this idea of that it is the last hour?
Last days.
Any others that y'all can think of? Right. So are we still in the last hour?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, we're still in the last hour. Okay. And also, this is it used the term, we're in the age to come. You know, the present days have passed away, and we're in the age to come. And this is the last days, the last hours. So when we use that type of language, what should our view or attitude be when we hear that type of language?
We don't have time to waste. We better get back together quickly.
He also gives the idea, don't claim the things of this creation.
Right. Yeah, which is a great follow-up to what he was teaching just right before that. You know, it's the last hour, so urgency. All right, what's some other attitudes that that this type of language should to bring up?
He's coming back again.
There we go.
Victory.
Yeah. That's good.
Okay.
Yeah, victory.
Even so come, Lord Jesus.
Right, and so say that in a word. Great. You guys are ahead of the class. So, our expectation is that it should be so that the urgency of the moment, as Anne said, and then as Wayne and Mary point out, just the expectation that he is returning. So I have a lot of verses that we're not going to look at. I'm not even going to read them. But if you want to get them from me, I wrote down a bunch of references for the last days when that is used, last times. And then also the writers say, you know, and this is a paraphrase, it's the last days of the last days, okay? And there's some references for that, we're in the last times of the last times. I have two references for that. If y'all are taking notes, you can come look up afterwards, okay? Okay, so this is a trick question, okay? So, is John speaking in, does he want us to take a theological emphasis from that language, or does he want us to take a chronological emphasis from that?
Maybe both.
Yeah.
There. Mm-hmm. Having sunness revealed to us what God is like. So it's not going to be like in the days of Adam and Noah and all that. This is different now because we're now being directed by sunness. The Son of God has come and revealed God to us.
Mm-hmm.
So however long it is, I don't think necessarily, obviously he's not making a point that it's, you know, we only had a couple of days left to go.
Right.
2,000 years.
Right.
But we're still in the last days and it was not like before Christ began.
Okay.
About your question.
Okay.
What's the difference between the two? The theological or the chronological? You cannot separate them. That's my opinion, but what's the difference?
Well, and the chronological is just getting, as you can quickly get wrapped up into, you know, well, this event's got to take place, and then this has got to take place. And excuse me?
Separate both, or can we?
Well, it's just, you know, the point he's making is that it is the last time, you know. Yeah, but, you know, chronologically, I mean, it's 2,000 years, and so.
Well, we call it that. Yeah.
Right, but you know, we don't want to get sidetracked into events and activities. We just want to understand, you know, where we are, and then are we preparing? Are we prepared? And then are we on guard for what he's fixing to talk to us about, which is. Which I'll say, you know, the focus is not on the Antichrist, but the focus is on all the other Antichrist. Well, and yes, in Christ. But his saying being on guard against the Antichrist that are around us. Okay, and the final point on the chronological, theological is Jesus himself in his said that he does not know the hour and the day. So we should, if he does not know, let's not allow those type of things to trip us up. Okay, so it is the last hour. We're ready. We're anticipating. And then he says, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Okay, now John is the only author who uses that specific word, Antichrist. He uses it here in our passage twice, in verse 18 and 22. And then he uses it in chapter 4, verses 3. And then he uses it in 2 John, verse 7. Okay. So, but this isn't the only place that this person is mentioned in Scripture. You know, a big one, and let's just read it together for context, is 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Okay, and I'll read this for us. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness, and that's a reference there, is the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, another name, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, what do you think what main idea should we pull from those 12 verses? Or what should we remember the most?
Not to be shaken.
What did you say, Wayne?
Do not be deceived.
Do not be deceived. Do not be shaken. And why should we not be deceived, or why should we not be shaken? I think it's in verse 8. And the lawless one will be revealed. This is interesting. Listen to this. And then the lawless one will be revealed. How? How will he be revealed? What does it say? It says he will be revealed when the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. I think that is very interesting. It'll be clear who he was by his destruction. And I think that's...
They're going to be destroyed all over.
I think this one will be very different.
Yeah, it will be definite.
But it seems like somebody was trying to deceive them with different ideas, yeah. Because in verse... 3 says nobody deceive you, right?
I think there was some
still today is happening.
Somebody had written a letter in Paul's name saying that this whatever had happened already. He said, "Don't be deceived, for this will not happen until there become a great falling away," which of course at that time they had said it. Yeah. Which we are kind of seeing now, but not back then.
All right, so any other thoughts on that? I don't want to jump off real quickly.
There were some people that thought that Jesus was going to come in 1988 because that was 40 years since Israel was established. But a generation is a lot longer now. It can be up to 100 years or even maybe even more.
And again, that's kind of getting on that slippery slope of the chronological there. So let's...
The statement generation could just refer to the Jewish nation itself will not pass away. But who knows? Maybe 100 years? How long?
So I've read three commentaries as I prepared for this, and one of them, wanted to differentiate between, that John uses the word antichrist as opposed to a pseudo-Christ, which is, both, John uses antichrist, pseudo-Christ, pseudo-Christos, that's throughout the New Testament, in Matthew 24, and in Mark 8, and also the idea of a false prophet. But John himself uses the term false prophet. And then other commentators, like, he didn't want to make a huge distinction between that idea. So the idea is Antichrist is someone who is against, totally against Christ, or an adversary to Christ, in direct opposition to. And pseudo-Christ, what's the idea that comes across with the pseudo? False. Imposter. So instead of. So there's someone who is clearly saying, I'm in direct opposition to, and then someone who claims to be, a false instead of, or an imposter. Okay, so I think just keeping both those ideas are very helpful in the idea as we move through these words through the lesson. All right, so moving on to verse 19. Well, let's finish up with I'll just read 18 again. So, children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Again, so the teaching that the Antichrist was coming, it was common. You know, this is the first time that John has mentioned that, but they've heard it. It was a common teaching by John's words here. They weren't ignorant of the fact. So, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrist have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are not of us. But you... Let me just keep reading. I think that will help us answer our next question. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because... you do not know the truth, but because you know it, because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So, what is the main characteristic of an Antichrist by those verses right there? Denies that Jesus is the Christ. And what's the term that we use for that in normal church language, even church language? Yeah. Or a heretic. Okay. Okay, and the idea, you know the truth, knowledge, he's getting to the idea of, so these antichrists are human teachers who are heretics, who are proclaiming a false Christ or a false teaching, namely that Jesus is not the Christ. Okay? Okay, and what have they done to the in verse 20? Excuse me, verse 19.
They've gone away.
They've gone away. They've moved out. Okay, so thankfully, these false teachers they've moved out of the church. They've excommunicated themselves. Okay. So what response or what attitude should we consider reading those verses in light of talking about someone who John calls is an antichrist? That they're going to move out. They're going to move out. The Lord is going to preserve His church. He's going to preserve those who do not deny the truth. And by nature, His church, not completely, not fully, is, these type of teachers, these type of people are going to move out of the church. Okay, and one small point is, I think that it is worth stating. Are we talking about day springers who have gone to another fellowship? No. Are we even talking about people who disagree with us on obviously non-essential theological issues? Is that what these verses are talking about? No. No, so don't allow someone to use these verses to paint someone in that light. That's not who he's talking about. Talking about at all. It's just that people who deny that Jesus is the Christ, that the Lord, in His provision, His providence, moves them out of the church. Okay, let's read verse 20. But you have been anointed. And we should also take great encouragement from that. That these people are not. That they're going to be exposed and they're going to be moved away. And here he talks about one way that happens. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Okay, so if y'all remember, Gnosticism was a great heresy. We still see it today. It was definitely strong in the first century, and there was this great idea in Gnosticism that there was some secret knowledge that you could attain to, and unless you received this special knowledge, then you were kind of like you were a second class Christian or a second class Gnostic, and this was wanting to move into the church. And so, John is saying, don't be confused. You all have knowledge. We the church has the knowledge to recognize people who are saying false things and incorrect things. And we shouldn't be even if they say, you just don't understand. You don't understand. I understand. I know. We should be real careful, especially when they start things that are clearly against Scripture. All right, in verses 22 and 23. We talked about that again. The essential point of an Antichrist and the Antichrist is no one who denies the Son has the Father. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Okay, so another great thing that the Gnostics, downplayed the deity of Jesus Christ. We've talked before that even some Gnostics would say, yes, Jesus was the human heir of David. He is that. I think they'd even say that he was, the Messiah by birth, but he was not, or that he was the king of Israel. But that uh, that he was the Christ or that that he was deity with that. No way. There's no way that was true. They'd say things, you know, that the deity of Christ kind of hovered over Jesus, or that there was, you know, a great divide between the spiritual and the physical, and all these false teachings. But that's what Gnosticism was, is that they had a great disdain for the physical world. They thought, you know, the only good things were spiritual things. All things physical were evil, and there was a great divide. And really, that they just used that to live their lives how they wanted to, because they're like, you know, I'm a spiritual person. It doesn't really matter what I do in the flesh. But that goes against exactly who Jesus was. Jesus, as the Christ, was fully man. He was human, and he was fully God. He was the Son, you know, the second person of the Trinity.
Isn't the Gnostic say? Do they say that we can know God through creation? We don't. That special revelation is not necessary, and Christ doesn't have to be the Son of God, you know, as the Bible describes him, in order to know God.
Well, your first part, I mean, I don't think, you know, they just don't put any emphasis on the physical. They have no emphasis or care for the physical. It's all just reason. Wanting to have this knowledge.
They had special knowledge.
Right.
Every Christian didn't have, and one thing that they apparently did is, John was fighting against it. They did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh.
That's right.
Christ, he was a phantom who could walk down the beach and not leave footprints in the sand.
Right. So they, thank you, John. That that. So you say that again, Johnny, because it just went out of my brain. But
pardon?
What did you just say? That
they believed that he wasn't. They denied he came in the flesh.
No, yeah, he came in the flesh.
If he walked down the beach, he didn't leave footprints in the sand.
Right.
Like Max said, he's a hologram.
Yeah.
He just appeared to be. Right.
Yes. To be human.
And I think that's part of why John's pushing at the very first verse, what we've touched,
yeah,
and held.
Yes. Yep. Yeah, he's that's a direct assault against all those Gnostic teachings.
Supposedly John was in a public bathhouse there one time, and this one particularly well known Gnostic heretic came in.
Okay, and you know the Gnostics were you know, they focused, they didn't have any problem with God. You know, that they were all about God, but this idea of, as Johnny said, Christ coming in the flesh, they didn't want any part of that. Okay, and so what does John say about those who wanted either or? Verse 23.
Claim to have one and not the other.
Right. He's saying
they coexist in a
Right. So if you, he's saying no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So he says it negatively and positively to weed out the Gnostics. Okay. Okay. If you deny the Son, you are also you're denying that you know the Father. You can't have the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. All right. So what are some concluding things that we can take from all these verses that we've looked at tonight? Going back all the way to, turn back the page to verse 18, all the way through verses 23 tonight. Okay, so what are some?
Aaron has a question.
What are the main points that we need to take away from these verses tonight? What are the conclusions that we need to draw?
That Jesus is coming.
Yes.
We're in the last hour. The last hour.
We are in the last hour.
And this guy that went away, it's evidence of that.
Yes.
Because they heard that the Antichrist is coming. Well, we have many, John said. We have many, so.
Yes. Okay, another thing is that the Antichrist, they're closer than we think. I think sometimes we like to have the idea that, you know, Hitler was the Antichrist or is an Antichrist or Stalin or somebody like that. But what are these verses teaching? Where's the Antichrist?
In Rome.
In Rome.
He said in Rome.
Why would you believe that?
Yeah, there's one there.
That's right. They're in the church. You know, they're going to be in the church until he returns and they are all gone. So, you know, going back to the idea of urgency and expectation is that you know we should be on guard here in our pews. And let's not get biblically ready for whatever could come in to our midst. Be ready for false teachers. Christy just met a person today and she said, you know, she'd been going to one church and now she's going to this other church, and she said, yeah, they teach the Bible there. And she was like amazed, or, you know, like, well, I mean, you know, a church teaching the Bible was a negative, or
there are a lot out there that don't.
Yeah, so okay, so the Antichrist, they're going to be around us. They're going to be among us. But are we ready? Are we equipped? What is John's encouragement to us?
We have the Spirit.
You all have knowledge. You might, if you have the ESV, it says down there, some manuscripts have, you know everything. Most of the commentators say that you all have knowledge is the better rendering, but still the idea of you know everything. Now, I mean, do we know everything? No, but do we know everything pertaining to life and godliness? Yes. So we are equipped, we are prepared for anything that, you know, any false teaching that would creep into, in and among us.
That needs to identify if an Antichrist come in the midst mm-hmm. of the church.
Yeah.
At least that.
Mm-hmm. All right. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Duane.
Richard Bennett used to bring a few through here. Antichrist. Richard Bennett would invite people here to so David Crill and Johnny Woods could set him straight sometime.
Yeah.
There's no way to work that way.
All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll move into our prayer service. Lord God, we praise you because you have determined the end from the beginning, and Lord, that you are victorious over all things. Lord, you were victorious definitely over your creation and man and all that is to come about will bring glory to your name as you fulfill all things that you have determined. Lord, we praise you that we are your people, Lord, and that you have equipped us for your namesake with your glorious gospel. Lord, may we not be ashamed of it. May we proclaim it in our homes and in the pews and everywhere that we go. And Lord, may we not be afraid or complacent when we consider the verses that we study tonight, Lord, that these things are far from us in time or in relation, but Lord, they are right before us. Lord, you you have clearly stated in your word that Satan roams around like a roaring lion wishing to devour all. And Lord, that we would equip one another, that we ourselves would stand firm against the schemes of the devil, Lord, as we are taught in Ephesians, Lord, that we would be equipped, that we would be ready to speak of the hope that each one of us has in you. Lord, we praise you that you are coming again. Lord, we thank you that we might look forward to that great day. Lord, may we be found faithful in it. And in your name we pray. Amen.